Please turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 21. If I were to have asked you before you opened your Bibles, where in the Gospels or where in the life of Christ weeps, I think that probably a good number of you, of course, because of it being the shortest verse in the Bible, could have talked about the weeping of Christ at the tomb of Lazarus with Mary and Martha there. Several of you have given another minute or so. Probably would have remembered Christ weeping over Jerusalem, which it seems like took place on two separate occasions. Once as he set up on the mountain, weeping about how I long to gather you under my wings, as a hen gathers her chicks. Another time, actually, as he's traveling to Jerusalem to die, and he sees the city there. And mourns also at that time over the rebellious nature of the city, Jerusalem. But if I were to have asked once again prior to having you turn to this passage, the where in Christ's life Christ rejoices, I doubt that any of us would have been able to point to this passage. We would have thought of times in Christ's life where it seems like he rejoices. For instance, the passage we looked at last week, when the 70 come back and Christ talks about, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. That certainly seems to be a joyful response to Christ, but it doesn't actually use the word rejoicing. But actually, it's in this text that we read about Christ rejoicing. And so if there's one time in the life of Christ where we're explicitly told that he rejoiced, then that's something worth our paying attention to. And also, as we're always trying to do, it's an opportunity for us to align our values, what we really value, what we really cherish, with what Christ really cherishes. And so this passage causes us to examine, do I rejoice in the things that Jesus rejoices in or not? So hear now the word of the Lord. Luke 10, 21 to 24. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see, and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear, and have not heard it. Well, as we said, we find here Christ rejoicing. And what is it specifically that Christ is rejoicing about? Well, there's really three different things that Christ rejoices here about. And they all fall under the general heading of the good plan of the Father and the carrying out of that plan. So Jesus sees what the Father is doing in the world, how the Father is working, and Christ rejoices in that. And certainly we too should be aware of and alert to what the Father is doing in the world and rejoice in it. And specifically also, as we'll see as we look at the third thing that Christ rejoices in, we specifically in this passage are called to rejoice in the fact that we are included in the plan of the Father and in the revelation that the Son gives. If you're following along in the outline that was in the bulletin this morning, you'll be able to see where we're going, but it's going to be slightly modified tonight, as you'll see as we go along. The first thing that Christ rejoices in is the Father's plan. The Father's plan. And he rejoices because he sees that the Father's plan is good. For as verse 21 ends, he says, For so it seemed good in your sight. The specific aspect of what Christ is rejoicing in about the Father's plan is the fact that the Father has chosen to hide the truth about who Christ is and the glory of Christ from those who are wise and prudent, and instead reveal it to those who are babes. Instead of revealing it to those who are the smartest people in the society, the Lord has revealed it to the simple in the society. And so Jesus rejoices in that good plan of the Father. Now, why is it that Christ would rejoice at this time in that? Well, we need to remember that in the life of Christ, of course, that there are disappointments and frustrations. And we tread lightly on the division between Christ as fully God and fully man. And yet there would seem to have been some sense in which Christ could have easily been discouraged. Because the really wealthy, the really smart people in the society were not receiving him. They weren't accepting of him. They weren't excited about his ministry. And so that could have easily caused discouragement for him. Instead, it's as if through the work of the Holy Spirit, Christ is able to understand and realize what it is that the Father is doing in the world. And what the Father is doing is, instead of bringing the light of the gospel to the wise, to the smartest segments of the society, the Lord is revealing it to those who are babes, and that this actually glorifies the Father. How is it that it glorifies the Father if the less intelligent in society worship the Father, while the more intelligent reject him? How does that bring glory to God? Well, it brings glory to God in a couple of ways. First of all, it brings glory to God because if it's the less intelligent who have an understanding of who Christ is and the way of salvation, who gets the glory? Who gets the credit for that? It clearly reveals that it's the work of the Father in making this known to people. Right? Instead of the credit going to the wise people who were smart, the top 1% we hear a lot about right now in our society, right? Instead of the credit going to the 1% or the top 10% who were clever enough to figure this out, it clearly goes to the Lord because he's the one who has given revelation. And in that regard, verse 21 speaks very clearly of the doctrine of God's election. That God decides who to reveal himself to and who to hide himself from. That it's his choice, that it's his purpose, his plan that is carried out in the great work of salvation. And so Jesus rejoices first and foremost in the wisdom of God. That God's planning and his goodness is evident in this plan. Because his wisdom is displayed in calling the less wise to himself. And as Christ sees the wisdom of this plan, he rejoices. Now, for Christ to rejoice in the wisdom of God's plan in this regard, it does require of Christ contentment, doesn't it? It requires Christ to be content with who the Father has chosen to reveal himself to, who the Father has chosen to call out of darkness into light, who the Father has chosen to shed this eternal light on. And Christ has to be content with the fact that, okay, all the Pharisees, for instance, all the wise men, the teachers of the law, are not called by the Father. And I have to be content in that. And in a similar way, the church is called, you as the people of God are called to rejoice in the plan of the Father, even when it may not include certain people who you look at and say, I would like to see this person saved. This person seems like they would be a great asset to the church, a great asset to the kingdom of God on earth. And yet we are called to rejoice in the plan of the Father who has revealed these things to babes because it was good in his sight. So Christ rejoices in the plan of his Father. He also rejoices, verse 22, in his position, or in his place, you might say. So he rejoices in the plan of the Father, and you could say in the place of, or position of, the Son. And in this regard, Christ sees how the plan of the Father brings glory and emphasizes the unique nature of the Son. Because the Son, of course, and the plan of the Father for salvation, the plan of the Father for us to be reconciled to Him, for us to understand Him and His ways, all flows through to us through the Son. The plan of the Father not only glorifies the Father with the goodness and wisdom and grace and abundant love of His plan, it also glorifies the Son as the one and only point of access to the Father. And Christ rejoices in His place in this plan. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. It's all, this whole plan, everything that the Father wants to give to you, everything that the Father wants to give to the world comes through Jesus Christ to the world. And so Christ rejoices in that. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. And so Jesus is saying, if you want to know the Father, I am the sole point of access for you. And outside of me, you cannot know the Father. And that's true for us. That's true for everyone who's ever lived. There's not a person in this room, there's not a person in this world who can know the Father. There's not a person here who can have forgiveness of sins apart from that forgiveness coming to you through Jesus Christ. There's no blessing from the Father that doesn't come to you through the mediation of the Son. Barb's not protected in a traffic accident apart from the blessing of Jesus Christ. And He's exalted. The good plan of the Father is mediated out in your life through the Son. Nothing good happens to us. No blessing comes to us except through the Son. And the plan of salvation emphasizes that. And so therefore, Christ's place is a matter for rejoicing. Part of what verse 22 does for us is it gives us, it's one of those verses in the Bible that gives us just a glimpse of the inner Trinitarian fellowship that exists, of this relationship between the Father and the Son, of their love for one another, of their appreciation and understanding of one another. And so there's this deep fellowship that's outlined here between the Father and the Son, and no one truly knows the Son, right? Except for the Father. And no one truly knows the Father except for the Son. And we, even though we are in Christ, even though we are adopted into this family, we stand outside, in a sense, outside of that relationship between the Father and the Son. But it reminds me of Calvin Trout talked about, we were talking about a year ago about he's been studying things related to family relationships and how what they're finding is, and this makes sense, that there is security for a child inside the triangle of the relationship between the father and the mother and that child. And there's security for the child there in terms of the child knows, so we're in this three-way relationship. The child knows I'm not the most important person in this triangle. There's a more significant relationship here than the relationship between me and my dad or me and my mother, but there's security for the child in that. And it's very important. It's one of the ways that we teach our children that you're not the most important person in the world. The world does not revolve around you because, as you can see, even this family doesn't revolve around you. There are other relationships going on, and there's security for you in the security of the family relationship, of the relationship between the dad and the mom. In a very similar parallel way, there's security for you, Christian, in the love and relationship, the close relationship, which we can't ever have a closer relationship with the Father or our relationship with the Son than the relationship that already exists between the Father and the Son. But we do benefit from that love and fellowship that exists between the two of them. It's not a threat to us. It's not threatening to us that the Father loves the Son most of all and that the Son loves and knows the Father most of all. That's not a threat to us. There's security for us in that. And so Christ rejoices in His unique standing and place in the plan of the Father, that I stand as the sole point of access to you, Father. This is a good plan. Praise be to you. Right? We talk about in the Psalms all the time that Christ exercised faith. That there's a real, Christ would have sung the Psalms. Christ worshiped the Father. And Christ here is rejoicing in the good providence and plan of the Father. Even as He sees that the plan of the Father actually glorifies and draws attention to the Son. So it's like, it's as if I really like this thing that you've put together, Father. Here's an example. Here's an illustration of this. I just started listening to The Hunger Games on CD. Some of you have read these books. I guess the movie's coming out or just did come out or something like that. Anyway, this girl goes, she's selected for these Hunger Games and she goes, she volunteers, right? But she gets there and they have to have these stylists. And her stylist designs this outfit for her with this cape that they actually light on fire. And at first she's frightened by this cape being on fire. She said, well, I don't really want to get burned up, right? I'm going to take this thing off and throw it away. But then, as the cape catches fire, what she finds is, of course, it's designed right so that it's not her actually getting burned. And this cape draws everybody's attention to her so that they marvel at her and think that she is so wonderful. And so she, in essence, is left then rejoicing in this cape, in this outfit, and in the wisdom of her stylist, in making everyone in the crowd love her most of all. And Christ, in a sense, is doing exactly that here, isn't he? He's saying, thank you, Father, for glorifying me, Your plan draws attention to my unique standing, to my unique status. And so I rejoice in that. I rejoice in what you have done for me, Father. So Christ rejoices in the plan of the Father. He rejoices in his position in this plan. And finally, then, he rejoices in the disciples, and then we are disciples, in the disciples' privilege that comes about through this plan. Doesn't he? That's verses 23 and 24. He in essence, turns to his disciples and says, you are blessed. You are so privileged. You have no idea. You have no idea that how blessed you are. King David would have loved to have been in your position, Bartholomew. Right? Jeremiah would have loved to have seen the things that you're seeing, Thomas. Everyone who's come before, even as godly as they may have been, as much as they loved me, they did not experience what you have experienced. They wanted to see what you've seen. They wanted to hear what you've heard. And they did not get the chance. And so Jesus here is emphasizing how good it is to be a New Testament believer. How blessed we are to know Him. How blessed we are to have this access to Him. And He's emphasizing, right, by referring to prophets and the kings, that, you know, even Solomon, with all the money that he had available to him, with all the free time that Solomon had, Solomon talks in Ecclesiastes about all the free time and all the resources that he had to do whatever he wanted. And even Solomon, with all of that, did not have the fullness of access and the blessing of seeing and hearing the things that you have. The greatest of the Old Testament prophets, with all their access. And who's the greatest of the Old Testament prophets? You'd have to, I think a good argument could be made, certainly for Moses. Moses calls himself a prophet in Deuteronomy 18, that the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me. Moses, what benefit did Moses have that would seem to put him ahead of us? Remember, he went into that tent of meeting day after day and spoke with God face to face as a man speaks like a friend, and he came out with his face glowing. And even Moses, with all of his access, did not get to hear the things that you hear and see the things that you see. And so God's grace to us makes us, if you will, the envy of church history. The envy of church history that is before the time of Christ, where anyone from that era who truly believed in Christ would gladly have changed places with you. To sit here, to have the knowledge, the access that you have. Christ rejoices in these three things. The plan of the Father, the position of the Son, and the privilege that it gives to His disciples. The application for us is really twofold. First of all, we need to rejoice in this plan too. That it glorifies the Father and the Son. We need to rejoice in what has been revealed to us and thank the Lord for the light that He's given to us. Our rejoicing in the plan of God starts out by rejoicing in the fact that God has taken this truth, and instead of concealing it from us, has revealed it to us. And if you're in Christ, if you've been called out of darkness into light, then it's not a matter of indifference to you, the plan of the Father. It should not be a matter of, yes, I was called. You know, yeah, that's a statement of fact. It's grounds for rejoicing. That the Father revealed to me His plan. He revealed to me His plan for saving the earth. And in that, I rejoice. And then He's also given us, of course, the Son. And in the Son, we rejoice, who mediates to us all these blessings. And we rejoice in our place in history. And in the great blessing and privilege that we have to live in this era. So we rejoice along with Christ. That's our first application. The second thing that we're called to do as a result is, if it's really true, if we really believe that the access and the knowledge that we have is such a great privilege, we really believe what Christ says here, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. We really believe that we're blessed to know these things. Then the result is, the reaction will be, that we'll be students of the Word. Right? If kings wanted what I have and couldn't have it, if Moses wanted what I had and couldn't have it, then not only do I rejoice in it, but I use it. I utilize the good gift that God's given to me. This great position that I have through Jesus Christ. And so we need to be those who seek the face of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek every blessing from Him. Seek to delight in Him and His ways and to know His ways. Jesus here rejoices. Notice, Jesus here rejoices because the Father's plan is glorious. He also rejoices because of His place. He also rejoices because of the blessing that comes to us through that plan and through the implementation of it. Remember, Jesus, even as He's rejoicing in this, is on the way to pay the price for this plan to be implemented. And yet His love for the Father and His desire for good things for you and for me is great enough that He would rejoice even on His way to the cross, even on the way to pay the greatest price possible. Because He knew that the plan of God was good and His love for us was so great. And so let us rejoice in what He has done for us. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your good plan. Lord, we thank You that You from eternity past have had a plan for saving people from their sin. We thank You that from eternity past that You've chosen us and that You've had a design to reveal Yourself to us. And that part of that plan is that You will glorify Jesus Christ by allowing Him to be the one to reveal You to us. And so, Lord, we thank You for that. Lord, we pray that we would be appreciative of all that You've done for us. We'd be appreciative of the place that we have in as privileged children of Yours to know You and to serve You. Cause us, Lord, to take advantage of this by seeking Your face at all times.